Amen.
Amen.
What's your surname, Dirk? What's your surname?
Surname is, well, in Dutch we would say Jonkind.
Jonk.
But my children use four different sort of pronunciations of it in English. Jonkind, 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 and Jonkind. Yeah. So I'll listen to all of them.
Wonderful. There we are.
Thank you.
Right. If you don't mind, I'll be sitting down. That's a little bit easier for me and sort of my legs, etc. I will have some slides at the same time, and they're basically supporting. So if you don't like to look at the screen, that's absolutely fine. You won't miss anything critical, I think. But what happens when you have lived somewhere for a long time and the city has become so familiar to you, and because you see it so often, that it is no longer special? No? Do you really appreciate it in the same way as somebody who sees it for the first time and traveled a long way to get to that view? Well, perhaps it is not true for you when you see this view. But what happens often is that what becomes familiar becomes less appreciated. Now, sometimes, at least, I use the expression that I know somebody too well to like them. But that's, of course, rather negative. But it can happen in all sorts of things. It can happen with church, and it can happen with certain words we have used very often. Today, I want to think about three important words in the Bible, and they have all to do with what the good news of Jesus actually is. And as with the pretty view of Ely, it may have become so common to us that we actually forget what those words are really about. So we're going back to basics. And each of these three words are specifically Christian words, in the sense that they have a special meaning, sort of, within the Bible. Well, some of you may know the what three words are. No? Well, we're going to look at three words now and see where they will lead us. And the first word is the word gospel. Gospel. Where does the word come from? Well, actually, the Oxford English Dictionary tells us it comes from two words, namely good and spell. And spell in the sense of a narrative, not in sort of something magic or so, but the original word comes a narrative or tidings. So gospel is basically a good tidings or good news. And good news is a very good word alternative for the term gospel. Now, and in the Bible, we have the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that story, that good message, is written down by four people, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they each of them write about the good news, but we talk about four gospels. How would we summarize the gospel? I mean, if you would ask, what is the gospel? And you have only two or three sentences to do that. Well, I'm glad the Bible does it for us. Because one of the best summaries of the gospel is found in one of the letters of the Apostle Paul to 1 Corinthians. And he starts that chapter like this. I want to remind you of the gospel. Now, that's always good. Now, when somebody reminds you of what they have been teaching, because then we get the summary. I want to remind you of the gospel. What is the gospel, according to Paul? First, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and James and the apostles and 500 others, a whole list of people to whom Jesus appeared. But look at how this how this sentence is structured. First, we have the thing, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And what is basically the proof of the evidence that Jesus died? Well, he was buried. And then the second thing is, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And what's the evidence for that he was raised? Well, he was seen by lots of people. So in a sense, the basic summary is Christ died and he was raised from the dead. That is the biblical way of summarizing the gospel. And a little later, when Jesus appears to one of his apostles in the book of Revelation to John, what is one of the first things that he says? Sorry, here we are. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I was dead, and I'm alive. Jesus died and rose again. Again, no, Jesus just starts with the gospel. This is what we know as the gospel. And then when Jesus had died and rose again and he went back to heaven, then the apostles started to preach the gospel. And in the second big sermon in the book of Acts, what does Peter say there? Well, he says, you killed the author of life. You killed Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. This is the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. But he uses different words to say exactly the same thing. Another one. In the early church, when people started to come together, they were all expecting that Jesus would return. Of course, we are expecting the same thing. However, people started to die as well. And then there was a question in the church, what happens to those members of the church who have died before Jesus returns? What's going to happen to him? And Paul addresses that question in 1 Thessalonians. And he starts answering that question. He gives, of course, a brilliant answer. But he starts that answer with these words. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So he starts to argue from basic principles. He starts with the gospel, and starting with the basic message of the gospel, he develops his answer. So, the gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and it is the basis of everything that happens in the New Testament. Now, why is it good news that Jesus died and rose again? I mean, what does that make good news? Well, for starters, it changes the world that we live in. If you would just live your life without giving anything too much thought, then, okay, we are born, we live, with a little bit of luck, we have 7 or 8 decades of good life, and then we die, and that's it. But here comes the gospel. Jesus died and rose again. It basically tells us that the world we live in is not restricted by birth and death, but it is a world where there is something after death. Now that is the first thing, how the gospel changes the world we live in, namely, there is some life after death. At least there was for Jesus, which opens up the possibility that it might be for us as well. Now, Jesus died and rose again, and in the Bible there are all sorts of minor variants on it. Now, Jesus died for us. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose, or Jesus was raised. Jesus rose and lives forever. And here's a very nice variant on that as well from Romans. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So this is the gospel applied to an individual follower of Jesus. Individual follower of Jesus is united with Jesus in his death, so surely the believer will also be united in the resurrection. Again, it is starting, that Paul starts with arguing from the basic gospel, the death and resurrection. Okay, that's the first word. Second word, salvation. That's another of those Christian words. I mean, what salvation means is that you are taken out of something bad, you know, something really bad. This is a good illustration. When you're drowning in the sea, you need someone to rescue you, to save you. If you're very ill and your body cannot cope on its own, you need somebody with the knowledge and the skill to defeat the disease for you. If you are in slavery, like the Israelites were in Egypt, you need salvation, someone to set you free from slavery. Or another example, if you are in a situation where you stand before a judge, because the things you have done, the situation in which you find yourself guilty of having done some horrible things, the verdict is coming. And the verdict is death. What do you need then? Well, preferably a savior who can release you from that verdict. That's a very important one in the New Testament. So, where do we find ourselves? Well, roughly how this psalm phrases it, where the man who wrote this psalm says, "No, wash away all my iniquity." Iniquity is basically a word for sin, for all the nasty things that cling to us. Wash away all my iniquity, my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin. And that is where every human being is. We need salvation. And often in the Bible, the word deliverance is used to express exactly the same thing. We need deliverance. We need salvation. And the salvation of God is there to take us out of the power of our own evil deeds, out of the power of sin, out of the burden of guilt, and a salvation that brings you home with God our Father, and not just for this life, but for the future as well. Now, earlier we saw that the gospel is about the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's almost Christmas. Oh, almost. What do we know about Jesus and Christmas? Well, this is what it says about his name. No? You will call his name Jesus, and then we get the meaning of the name, for he will save his people from their sins. And that is why Jesus was given the name Jesus. He saves his people. What does he save his people from? From their sins. So, save and salvation are key words in the Bible. In many of these psalms in the Bible, God is addressed as Savior, or as Deliverer, or as the rock of our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But let's go back to that short definition of the gospel we had in 1 Corinthians 15, that talked about what the gospel is. What does it say exactly? Well, Christ died for our sins. And that is where we get salvation within that definition of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus died and rose again, but he died for our sins. And that is a bit of salvation light in that definition. Elsewhere it says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. And again, it says the same thing. And then we are already at the final word, the third one, which is faith. And here we have a bit of an issue. Because we have faith, we have belief, and no, we have believing. And if you are a believer, you have faith. And all those words are sort of clustered up together. And basically, they're all the same thing. Now, the word faith, as is used in the Bible, is different from how the word faith is used on the BBC News website. Because there, people can have a faith. So, we read about the Buddhist faith, the Christian faith, and the Muslim faith. And used in this way, the word faith is something like a religious system. And it is something that, you know, either you know something or you believe it. And believing is something you don't have any good evidence for it, but you hope it is true. Well, in the Bible, and you have to take me on trust, at least to start with, is that the word faith is a synonym, it's another word, for the word trust. And trust is something that you know is true, but you cannot see it, or you cannot see it yet. So that is where faith in the Bible differs from faith as a religious system, as you'll find it in the newspaper. When you faith or trust something, it is like a child who trusts that his mom will keep him safe. I trust that the sun will come up tomorrow morning. I don't have any hard evidence for it, but I trust that will happen. I trust that my wife loves me, and I've reasonable good evidence for that, by the way. I trust my God that he does not lie when he says that he has saved me. I trust him. I believe him. So belief, faith, trust are connected. Now, why is trusting so important in the Bible? And the answer actually to this question is crucial. Because in a sense, your life, now thinking about your eternal life, depends on that. Now, why is it believing so important? And let's go to the Bible itself to get the answer, of course. There is a story in which one of the early church leaders, the Apostle Paul, was imprisoned in Philippi. In the middle of the night, there was an earthquake, and all the doors of the cells opened. And then the prison guard came in, panicking, because he thought all his prisoners had fled. So he was on the verge of killing himself. He was really not the most cheerful guy, I think. The verge of killing himself, and then he sees Paul and the other prisoners just still there waiting for the prison guard to arrive to shut the door on them again. And the prison guard clearly sees something there that he had not seen before. And he cries out, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Clearly, he had seen his prisoners were still there, but suddenly he knew there were bigger issues at stake. And what's the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. How is this panicking prison guard to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now, I could go to dozens of places in the Bible, but every time we will see the same. God gives salvation to people who trust, to people who believe him. Not to people who work hard, not to people who have the right credentials, not to people who have been born in the right family or in the right country. God gives his salvation to people who trust him. Now, we're going to bring these three words together. No? Gospel, salvation, and faith, or belief. And we're going to bring them together into one sentence. And this sentence is found in a letter that the Apostle Paul, who was just talking to that prison guard, sent to Christians in Rome, in Romans. And he says here, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Here we have our three words in one sentence. Not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because it's power of God. God works through that message. And what does God work through that message? Well, he brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, this is true for everyone, whether you understand why this works or not. Now, if you believe the gospel, you are saved. That's it. Put your trust in that Jesus died for you, or in other words, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again from the dead, and you are saved. I mean, the gospel is not just powerful because it has been an inspiration to many people, or because it is such a moving idea that kind of somebody gives his life for someone else. But the gospel is powerful because God is working through it with power. The gospel is power, and just as that power of God raised Jesus from the dead, that same power works through the gospel in everyone who believes, in everyone who trusts. Now, the very good question to ask is, how come that trusting a message about Jesus can change everything? Can even change your eternal destination. Why is simply trusting a message sufficient to cause all that enormous change? Why does God change his mind about you simply because you trust the message and not because of anything spectacular you're doing yourself? Surely that cannot be enough, can it? Well, you may say at this point, to me or to anyone else, that I better explain how this works, because isn't it a bit random that God saves this way? Why did God choose faith? Well, first thing is this. You don't need to know how something works in order for it to work. So you don't need to know anything about electricity to switch a light switch and get light. When you are out in the sea, drowning all on your own, you don't need to understand where that outstretched hand came from that pulls you up. It is just, it's there, grab it. So that's to start with it. But God wants us to know why the gospel works too. Now, and that is something we don't even have half the time for this morning. But it all comes down to the fact that when Jesus died, it was not an ordinary man who died an ordinary death. Jesus was someone special. Or to go back to that definition from 1 Corinthians, Jesus died according to the scriptures, and he rose according to the scriptures. A lot had been written already about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And it is basically the rest of the Bible that unpacks why his death and resurrection, and why our faith in that message can save us. So there is a lot to unpack there. But for this morning, it is just these three words. Gospel, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Salvation, God rescues us from being guilty before him, or lost away from him, or dead without him. And faith, trusting that this message is there for you. I actually put these three words in the What Three Words app and see if there was any location, but no. The app doesn't know any place where this is. But I still think that these three words lead you to the best place possible. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that Jesus died for us, that he died for our sins, and that he rose again. We thank you that we live in a world where death has not the final word, but that there is real life after death, and that we wait for the resurrection. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, and that your salvation comes to us by listening to that message about Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And Father, I want to thank you that it is available to each of us. Father, you are very good. You are full of grace. You are the one who saves us. And you are the one to whom belongs all glory and honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.